Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to John chapter 16, and we will begin reading in verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. We pray, O Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit today in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Are we living in a post-Christian era? Is there no more hope for the spread of the gospel in our time? Is this truly the late great planet Earth? Is there no more future for the triumph of the gospel in our age? The prophets of doom cast a cloud of gloom upon the world situation, not to mention our own nation. Some say that our nation is already lost and there is no hope. It is true that our sins are piled up to heaven and that we are ripe for judgment. God would be perfectly just in bringing our nation down in judgment. But is this his purpose for our nation? Is God also not a God of mercy? Psalm 85 makes such statements as, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and release thine anger toward us. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? And wilt thou prolong thy wrath from one generation to another? Wilt thou not turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Psalm 85 is a psalm of hope for the nation. Though God is angry with us, yet he can yet turn us around as a nation. Should we not be praying for his mercy upon us and praying that he would turn us back to him? Jesus came and won a great victory over Satan on the cross. His kingdom has invaded the kingdom of Satan and is marching forth to victory. Is that not what the Bible teaches? When the Holy Spirit comes in power, he convicts the world of Christ's victory and lordship. Again, we turn to John chapter 16, and we read in verse 8 through 11. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In verse 11 says, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction of the lordship of Christ. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a kingdom set on defeat, but is a kingdom of victory. The victory over Satan and his kingdom is certain. Jesus has paved the way for his kingdom to triumph. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of the doom of Satan's kingdom and realm and the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, into whose kingdom we are called. Now let us see in the first place that Satan loses his power. He is judged by the cross. Jesus brought great judgment on Satan and his kingdom at the cross. In Colossians 2:15 it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. His victory was over Satan and all his demons in power. Frederick Lehigh, in his book Satan Cast Out, writes, "The truth about Satan in Eden has been executed. The truth about Satan is not merely that he is an unseated dignitary who was ejected from the courts of heaven. At the cross of Christ, he has been crushed and rooted upon earth. At Calvary, Christ achieved total victory over Satan and his evil hosts." F.F. Bruce writes, "Christ grappled with them and mastered them, stripping them of all the armor in which they trusted, and held them aloft in his mighty outstretched hands, displaying to the universe their helplessness and his own unvanquished strength." In Hebrews 2:14 it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." You see, Jesus died on the cross to destroy the power of Satan. R.B.G. Tasker writes, "The Holy Spirit will make it clear that there is such a thing as judgment, because the prince of this world already stands condemned. When Jesus was sentenced to death by the judgment of Pilate, it looked as if his cross would be his scaffold, but it proved to be the place where judgment was passed on the prince of this world by whom Judas had been diabolically inspired. The cross was a judgment on the prince of this world. His power was taken away." Leon Morris writes, "The work of judgment is referred to the defeat of Satan on the cross. The defeat of Satan is not an arbitrary feat of power, but a judgment. Justice is done in the overthrow of the evil one." You see, God's judgment was pronounced on Satan and his realm on the cross for all the world to see. This is the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes in power. Martin Luther puts it this way, "This judgment against him has already been arrived at and confirmed. Yes, he has long since been condemned and held captive in chains and bonds. Only the sentence of condemnation remains to be revealed and finally carried out before the whole world, when he will be hurled into eternal hell with all his members, will no longer be able to attack God's word and the Christians. Judgment has been pronounced. Jesus condemned Satan on the cross, and his doom is sure." As Martin Luther so triumphantly wrote in his great hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." And then let us see that Satan has been hurled down or cast out. That is what the Bible boldly proclaims. Satan has lost his power. He has been hurled down from his throne. He has been cast out as the prince of this world. Another has come to take his place. John Calvin writes, "Now that the light of the gospel has been kindled, the Spirit manifests that the world has been set in a good and orderly state by Christ's victory, in which he cast down the rule of Satan." And if he had said that in the true restoration, as if he had said that it is the true restoration by which all things are reformed, when Christ alone holds the kingdom, having triumphed over and subdued Satan. The Holy Spirit brings conviction that Satan is no longer the ruler of this world. A new ruler has come, and we must give our allegiance to him. In Revelation 12:10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Satan no longer has the power he once had. He has been hurled down. He has been cast off his throne. In John 12:31-33, Jesus says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Lehi writes, on the eve of his crucifixion, Christ could say, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The one whom this world served and with whom it was allied was to be cast out, not in the remote future, but now, a word which is made emphatic in the Greek text by reason of its position in the sentence. Satan is cast out now. He has already been hurled down. He has already lost his power over this world. A new ruler has come. Matthew Henry writes, "The Holy Spirit shall show that Christ's errand in the world was to set things to right in it, and to introduce times of reformation and regeneration. And he proves it by this, that the prince of this world, the great master of misrule, is judged and expelled." Satan has been judged and expelled as the ruler of this world. The right and proper ruler has come. Satan's kingdom is under judgment, and the new kingdom is taking its place. Now let us see in the second place that Jesus is now Lord of all. A new prince has come. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of this age.'" We have become so familiar with these verses that we lose sight of the extent of their meaning. Jesus is the new ruler. He has all power in heaven and in earth. He has come to set up a new kingdom and sends forth his disciples to proclaim that new kingdom in all the world, and promises to be with them to the very last day of the age. The significance of these verses is tremendous. It reminds us of Daniel's prophecy, in which he tells Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a giant statue made of gold and silver and bronze, iron and clay, which represented the worldly powers that were then and would arise. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And that rock was the kingdom of God." The prophecy says that the kingdom of God will replace all other kingdoms and fill the whole earth. I believe that Jesus, when he gave his great commission, had nothing less in mind than that the gospel would go over the whole world and influence every nation and spread his kingdom to the whole earth. John Calvin writes, "The meaning, therefore, is that Satan, so long as he holds the government, confuses and disturbs everything so that there is a horrible and deformed confusion in God's works. But when Christ despoils him of his tyranny, the world is restored and a well-tempered order appears. Thus the Spirit convinces the world of judgment. That is, having overcome the prince of wickedness, Christ restores to order those things which formerly were fallen and torn to pieces." Matthew 12:29 says, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can rob his house?" Jesus has come to rob Satan's house. He has come with a new kingdom, and he is snatching up the subjects of Satan's kingdom, bringing them into his. Matthew Henry writes of the power and dominion of the Lord Jesus. "He shall convince the world that all judgment is committed to him, and that he is Lord of all, which is evident by this, that he has judged the prince of this world, has broken the serpent's head, destroyed him that had the power of death, and spoiled principalities. If Satan be thus subdued by Christ, we may be sure no other power can stand before him. In Luke 11:20, Jesus says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Jesus has power over Satan and all his demons and all his realm. He comes bringing in a new kingdom which will completely root out the kingdom of Satan. Matthew Henry again writes, "By the judgment of the prince of this world, it appears or it is revealed that Christ is stronger than Satan and can disarm and dispossess him and set up his throne upon the ruins of his." And then let us see that we're called to repent and follow this new Lord. The gospel calls men out of Satan's kingdom and realm and into the kingdom of God. In Acts 17:29-31, Paul was addressing the people at Athens. And he wrote, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul sees all the idols that the people of Athens worshipped, and he tells them that this is all wrong, and he calls them to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler over all. The message of the gospel calls men to repent of their allegiance to Satan and his realm and to come out and enter the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, he convicts the people of the world of their wrong allegiance and calls them from the power of Satan to the power of God in his kingdom. John Wesley knew this, and so when he saw sin prevailing in England, he knew that the power of the gospel was needed to call people from the power of Satan to God. And so he wrote in 1742 concerning a certain city in England. He says, "I was surprised, so much drunkenness, cursing, and swearing, even from the mouths of little children, do I never remember to have seen and heard before in so small a compass of time. Surely this place is ripe for him who came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And then let us see, thirdly, that the preaching of the gospel spreads the lordship of Christ in the world. The church is to advance in the world with the gospel and triumph over Satan. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is to advance in the world with the gospel, and Satan and all his forces will not be powerful enough to stop it. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. The gospel cannot be stopped. Satan will not prevail. Even though he may try to stop it, he will not succeed. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In the context, he was sending out the 72 to evangelize. Jesus saw them invading Satan's kingdom, and Satan and his kingdom falling under the power of the gospel. In Romans 16:20, Paul writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And so Paul tells the church in Rome, as they proclaim the gospel in that pagan city, that Satan would soon be crushed under their feet. In time, this literally happened as the whole Roman Empire became Christian at the time of Constantine. Lehi writes, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly or speedily," is the glorious promise of the victorious outcome of our battle with Satan. And E. N. Murray, in his book, The Puritan Hope, writes, when 19th century Christian leaders such as William Wilberforce viewed the world not so much as a wreck from which individual souls must escape, but rather as the property of Christ, to whose kingdom the earth and the fullness thereof must belong. Their thinking bore the genuine hallmark of the Puritan outlook. Charles Spurgeon proclaimed that same hope when he gave an exposition of Psalm 86:9, which says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." Spurgeon wrote on this passage, "David was not a believer in the theory that the world will grow worse and worse, and that the dispensation will wind up with general darkness and idolatry. Earth's sun is to go down amid tenfold night if some of our prophetic brethren are to be believed. Not so do we expect, but we look for a day when the dwellers in all lands shall learn righteousness, shall trust in the Savior, shall worship thee alone, O God, and shall glorify thy name." The modern notion has greatly dampened the zeal of the church for missions, and the sooner it is shown to be unscriptural, the better for the cause of God. It neither consorts with prophecy, honors God, nor inspires the church with ardor. Far hence be it driven, so says Spurgeon. John 12:31-32 says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Lehi, again in his book Satan Cast Out, writes, "The casting out of Satan is thus associated with the drawing of men from all parts of the world to Christ. Through Christ's cross, God expels Satan from his domain in the hearts of men as soul after soul is translated into the kingdom of his dear Son." You see, Jesus saw people from all over the world being drawn to him through the gospel. And then let us see that times of revival, the church advances. Great revivals have occurred in the past, and when they do, the church advances. We only need to look at the first great awakening in America when multitudes came to Christ as the Holy Spirit was poured out in a mighty way. And that can happen again. Ian Murray writes, "Men have spoken too soon in claiming that the world has now entered a post-Christian era, and we have been fools to believe them." Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Though there be a more constant influence of the Spirit attending his ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done has been by remarkable effusions at special seasons of mercy," describing the special outpourings of the Spirit in revival. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians that America has produced, saw a bright outlook for the church. In his book, The History of Redemption, he writes, "The visible kingdom of Satan shall be overthrown, and the kingdom of Christ set up on the ruins of it, everywhere, throughout the whole habitable globe." And he also wrote, "Now the kingdom of Christ shall in the most strict and literal sense be extended to all nations and the whole earth." And there are many passages of Scripture, he says, that can be understood in no other sense. What can be more universal than that in Isaiah 11:9, which says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." As much as to say, as there is no part of the channel or cavity of the sea anywhere what is covered with water, so there shall be no part of the world of mankind, but what shall be covered with the knowledge of God. Jonathan Edwards lived during the times of the first great awakening in America, and he saw what a great revival could do, yet he looked forward to much greater things in the future. We must believe that God will yet pour out his Spirit in mighty power on our nation, as he has in times past, and that the gospel will advance not only here, but all over the world and truly cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Holy Spirit convicts the world that Satan has been judged and that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about you? Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? You are called out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. May the Holy Spirit convict you of the Lordship of Christ today. And may you come running into His kingdom. Jesus said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Come to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the victory of Christ on the cross, having won a great victory over Satan. We thank you for the gospel that has the power to bring men and women and young people out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of God. And we pray, O Father, for the furtherance of the gospel all over the world. We pray that multitudes will come to know Christ. And we pray that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we pray today for our own nation, whose sins are piled up to heaven. Yet, O God, we pray for your mercy upon us. We don't ask for judgment, although we know we deserve it, but we ask for mercy. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit in great convicting power, like you have in times past. We pray that you will turn again and quicken us, that thy people may rejoice in thee. O Father in heaven, pour out your Spirit in a great and mighty way in our day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.